This morning, from the scriptures out of Luke, chapter 1 and chapter 2, Mother's God. Mother's God. This is Mother's Day, and I know that many churches have special Mother's Day services, per se. And we've had here at our church in the past Mother's Day observances in one form or another. But I feel led today, not so much as a departure from what is the traditional, but to have you realize that Mother is special because of Mother's God. And any mother who has God for hers is a special blessed lady. And so I begin with these words written by Grace Kroll. This is her day, though every day is hers. Brimmed as they are with urgent tasks and deeds, the glad young mother who must daily meet small children's constant needs, this is her day. The mother who has seen her children grow like young corn in the sun, tall and straight and clean, who take a keen delight and pride in everyone. This is her day, the mother now grown old, who folds her hands and slowly rocks in her chair, who nods and smiles across the gathering dusk at a child who is not there. This is her day, the mothers of the world, and the whole nation pauses as it should to honor them who know the poignant pain and joy of motherhood. Mother's God, I would like to have you think with me, first of all, this morning, out of Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 37, with a divine disclosure. A divine disclosure. And it says there, with God nothing shall be impossible. With God nothing shall be impossible. I want you to pray with me again as we leap into the scriptures this morning. Once again, dear Heavenly Father, we come painfully aware that we are impotent to effect any eternal good apart from the filling of the Spirit. And likewise, Lord, those who will sit and listen today are unable to gain anything for their soul of any eternal value unless it again is by Thy gracious Spirit, through the filling of the Spirit. Give us that understanding and joy in the Word today that we need and desire. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Divine disclosure. Now that statement is read or recorded here in chapter 1 after the angel comes and informs Mary of something unusual about to happen to her. With God, nothing shall be impossible. She is informed that she is going to have a child. And she's also going to be informed that this child will be born or conceived, in essence, without the aid of a human father. And she asks, as any woman would, how? How? Divine disclosure. Remember now, with God, nothing shall be impossible. I want you to keep your marker here in Luke 1. And let me illustrate this truth by having you go back to Genesis chapter 18 into the account of Sarah. And I want you to be reminded that Sarah, at this time of the reading, is an old woman. Old. And fair enough to say that Abraham's an old man. What's good for one, good for the other. And we find in this 18th chapter that the faith of this mother-to-be is going to be tested by something that is told to her. In verse number 2, Abram, he sees three men standing. He runs to meet them. He bows himself to the ground. Complimentary greetings are exchanged in verses 3 and 4. Some courtesy extended to them in verse number 5. I will fetch a morsel of bread. You know, one of the things that this is a rabbit trail. Just, I don't like to go on rabbit trails, but I got to say this. I'm so glad I can read in verse number 5 that he was going to fetch them a morsel of bread and furthermore that they would eat. You know what that tells us? That tells us that probably the thing that gives most Baptist congregations the greatest joy as we assemble together is our times that we can eat together. That when we get to heaven, we'll be able to eat on. These folks from heaven were eating, and I really like that. And I also will take another side trail, too, that they weren't vegetarian either, okay? Enough with the celery and the carrots already, okay? He had a calf, tender and good. He gave it to the young man, and he hasted to dress it. He took butter and milk. And the calf, which he had dressed, set it before them. He stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. I like that. I really like that. Now, he asked the question of the husband, the man of the house, where is Sarah thy wife? In verse 9. And then he says this, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. And again I say, they were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women, as is the case with some of you here today. Surprise, surprise, it's never too late. There's hope. We've got to start growing this church somehow. And Sarah did what you're doing, verse 12. Only, she did it inaudibly in her heart. And inaudibly, she mutters to herself. And I want you to note this perspective. After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? Pleasure? In what? Having a child. Being a mother is a pleasure. And then she said, adds on, and my Lord, my husband also? Supposed to be a joint arrangement. And the Lord said to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Well, now keep in mind that these three visitors, two were angels and one was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord himself. Why she laughed, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Then verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. It was pointed out to me as I studied this passage that that word hard in verse number 14 comes from a Hebrew root that you find in Isaiah 9 verse 6 in one of the definitions or descriptions of the name of the Lord. His name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. And it is stunning to me that here in this passage, that when it is told to Sarah that she will have a son who is going to be in the direct line of that one who would be called Wonderful, the Messiah himself, is a precursor to what we read in Luke chapter 1 as Mary is given a divine disclosure. So Sarah here. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, physically, literally, true, you'll have a son. That son would be Isaac. Now, I don't even want to get in to another rabbit trail that takes it down a lamentable path where they jumped the gun and spoiled the primary plan of God. Now, we come to Matthew chapter 19 for the spiritual side of this truth. Is anything too hard for God? There was here in Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler had come to the Lord Jesus, and he asked them this compelling question, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And the dialogue begins. "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Then the man says, "Well, which one?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder." Check. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Check. "Thou shalt not steal." Check. "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Check. "Honor thy father and mother." Check. "And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Check. The young man said to him, "All these things have I kept from my youth upward. What lack I yet?" Jesus said to him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions and apparently was unwilling to give up any. Which then provokes this question, this response on the part of Jesus. Verse 23, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now I want to define what a rich man is. We don't want to do it like the government does. We don't insert an arbitrary salary sum of $250,000 and slide the tax up or down, plus minus on that scale. That's foolish. But what is rich? Well, a man may be rich who has nothing at all but has God for his God. And a rich man may be the most destitute individual on the planet if he has all the things that the world could give him but has not God for his God. And Jesus says that a rich man, one who is consumed in the accumulation of material, worldly goods to the point where he'll not part with any, that man will not enter the kingdom of God. Again, then the question comes. "Again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now, that's very graphic. A camel going through the eye of a needle. "When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved?" To which Jesus says, "With men this is impossible." Understand, my dear friends, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. That there is not one little sliver of anything that the sinner can do to provoke or have God save their soul. Not one thing. Salvation is of God from beginning to end. I'm hearing music. I'm liking it. Who's got music for me? Da, 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 da. Isn't this embarrassing? That's all right. Think nothing of it. Find that thing and put a hammer on it. That'll be all right. Anyhow, he says, with men this is impossible, but with God, note now, divine disclosure, with God all things are possible. Now that's the spiritual side of the same truth that was proposed to Sarah. In her case, it was literal, physical. In this particular case, it is spiritual, but just as literal. Now that said, we come back to Luke chapter 1. And verse 31, and Mary is informed that she would conceive. The angel said to her, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Divine disclosure. And furthermore, verse 32, this son is said shall be great. Great. Is that not the desire of every mother for their child? That their child would be great? I don't know of any mother who wished upon birth, I hope you'll be the slug of the world, and pray to that end. Great expectation, you'll be great. Called the Son of the Highest. The Son of the Highest. Yes, but Lord, he'll be born in my womb. But he'll be the Son of the Highest. And furthermore, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. But wait, I'm married to Joseph. No, she would know and understand without much explanation about the legal right through Joseph to the throne for her child. And then verse 33 says, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now that's a lot. Divine disclosure. First of all, you're going to have a son. And here's the name you're going to give him. Mothers, hearken back to when your child was born. Don't you love it when people come and suggest to you possible names? Now I've done that. In days gone past, when I find that a young mother was pregnant, and I get next to them and I say, you know, have you considered names for this child? I mean, Brother Claypool would probably agree with me because he and I both are blessed with having at least one child with our name involved. And so I would often just offer just friendly advice to these young women, you know, Daniel would be a great name. That's a mighty Bible name. And if it be a daughter, Danielle would be a great adaption. And I don't remember ever telling any one of them, giving them that advice, in which that advice was welcomed. But you'll notice that where Elizabeth was concerned, like Hannah was, or pardon me, Elizabeth was told what her son's name would be. And Mary is told what her son's name would be. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now what does that name, when you hear it in your ears, do to your heart? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall reign over his kingdom. Hold your place here for a minute. Come back with me to Daniel, chapter 2. And understand the beautiful nature of this divine revelation given to Mary. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 44, it is said here that in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now these kings, in their context, are the feet and toe kings mentioned in this chapter. And those feet and toe kings roughly correspond to the 10 kingdoms that will be present in the tribulation era of time. And he says, in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now there's Daniel way back then speaking to something that would take place in our time. But being told to Mary two millennia before. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. God will set up a kingdom. That's a reference to the millennial kingdom. It'll never be destroyed. Look over in chapter 7, verse 14. Chapter 7. Verse 13 says, I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. It is said over in verse number 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That's the kingdom that Mary is being apprised of, over which her son, Jesus, will reign. The millennial kingdom. Again, keep your marker in Hebrews 1, or in Luke 1, and come to Hebrews chapter 1 just for this New Testament confirmation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Mary was said, you'll have a son. You'll call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall reign over the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 1, God spake in these last days by his son, verses 1 and 2. And then verse 4, we are told that he is much better than the angels, more excellent name than they. Verse 5, unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to... Which is to say that God did not birth his son through angels, but through Mary. Again, verse 6, when he bringeth into the first begotten into the world, through Mary, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Called God here. And so we come back again to Luke chapter 1 and verse 33. He shall reign. He will not be just any other son born of woman. He will be God, come in the flesh, Emmanuel. And then it is also said in verse number 35, he shall be called the Son of God. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God by virtue of the overshadowing power of the highest. What did that amount to? Simply this. All mystery gone. The same creative power that spoke into existence this world, that took Adam and Eve and out of the dust and formed them and breathed into them the breath of life, is the same God who will form in Mary's womb by his divine omnipotent power, a baby. A baby. When did life begin in the womb? When did life begin at the womb? The first week? The 22nd week? The 28th week? Or all the way to the term, 39? I say that on the entirety of all of Scripture, life begins in the instant of conception. Well, I want you to understand this. This, to this young virgin is said that there will be a son born to thee. He will be your God, mother's God. And I want you to understand as we conclude for this morning, the second point of our inspection here. In Luke 1 verse 38, we see that mother defers to the Word of God. With God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Now, first of all, let it say what it says. And when she made that statement, you get a scriptural perspective of what she thought about herself. A handmaid. The word is doulos. A slave. That's how Mary saw herself. A slave. And she says here, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Be it unto me according to thy word. Back in the Pentateuch in Deuteronomy 3:24, Moses said these words, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant, thy slave, thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? There is none. Mary would understand that this growing in her womb would be her God. Mary has gone down in history, and rightfully so, by her own acclamation, by this declaration of Scripture that all generations shall call her blessed. And that indeed she is. The Mother of God. With this provision, that child born in her womb was her God. And if there should be any focus placed on anyone born of a woman, it would not be Mary, never to be venerated, but on Christ, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. So you have a divine disclosure given to this slave, this handmaid, espoused to Joseph. You're going to have a son. And you're going to call his name Jesus. And he shall be great. He will be the Son of the Highest, the very Son of God. The very Son of God. And she says to that, be it unto me according to thy word. I'll leave you with that thought. There is great wisdom for mothers to defer to the word of her God. Our dear Lord, we thank you again for Scripture, for the truth revealed here, recorded forever, that there came a Savior, made like unto his brethren, that he might come and taste death for every man. Thank you for that. For through him, by him, we have the forgiveness of sins, and from which we are justified from all things, whereby we could not be justified under the law. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior. In His name we give you the praise. Amen.